If I accomplish nothing else this morning, I'm sure I will accomplish this. I will cause you to be very, very excited to see Pastor return next Sunday. Coming to the pulpit infrequently has its challenges. You know, if you preach every week, you get into a series. Maybe it's through a book or a section of the Bible or something like that. But when you're called upon every once in a while to fill the pulpit, sometimes it can be almost as much work to come up with what you're going to preach about as it is to prepare and to be ready. In that effort, I have done different things, looking for things that stand alone better. Sometimes it's narrative events or a character sketch, at other times a parable or a particular miracle of our Lord. But today I want to do something a little bit different than I have in the past, and that is to look at one of the many necessary character traits of the follower of Christ. And that character trait that I would like to spend some time in this morning is contentment. Briefly stated, if we possess proper contentment, then we will find God's provision and promises to be sufficient to provide peace, comfort, and satisfaction in the face of every difficulty, every challenge, every situation in life. Now, I want you to take note of what I did not say. I did not say that life will be without difficulty and without challenges. Nor did I say that those difficulties are imagined or not very serious. But in whatever we do face, we have provisions from God that the unbeliever lacks. We have the instruction and the wisdom of God's word. We have renewed minds and hearts that are no longer enslaved to sin and our selfish desires. We also have promises that the unconverted do not have. Our destiny is blessed and eternal, and it is just as unshakable as the word of the one who obtained it for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to put contentment into practice is sometimes easier to understand than to do. Even a child can understand basic instructions about contentment. Have you ever heard these kinds of phrases expressed to a child? Be content, be satisfied, be thankful for what you do have. Enjoy what's been given to you. Don't worry about what the other kids have. Be thankful for what you have. Or maybe some of the other kids can do better than you, but you just do the best you can, and that's enough. Do they understand? Probably. Does that solve the problem and erase their disappointment? Maybe not. Why? Because contentment is both a head issue and a heart issue. And it doesn't always come easy for adults either. One example of that is found in Psalm 73. It's a psalm written by Asaph, one of David's chief musicians. I've read, I don't know if this is exactly true, but I think I'm remembering right, there were three chief musicians, and Asaph was perhaps even the chief of the chiefest. He wrote roughly a dozen of the psalms, and he wrote Psalm 73 that came out of a troubled heart and for a little while a confused mind until he found resolution to his problem. So I want to read parts of Psalm 73 starting with the first verse. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Okay, so far so good. God is good to his people. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this is not an unbelieving heart. This is Asaph, a man established in his faith, established in his service of the Lord, highly respected by the king and all those below him, used by God to give us about 12 chapters of the Bible, and yet he had this struggle. A struggle with envy and discontent because things were going so well for people that he figured shouldn't go well for at all. And he goes on for a while describing them, their strength is firm, they're not in trouble, life is easy, they wear pride necklace. They have abundance. They're scoffing people. They speak loftily. They brag. They set their mouth against the heavens. There's no fear of God. They'll talk back to God. And yet they're healthy. They're powerful. They have abundance. They're rich. Yet just doesn't seem right. And so he begins this questioning process. He asks the question, does God know? Is there any knowledge with the Most High after? This is so obvious to me. Why isn't God seeing it? If God is good, why are the evil flourishing? They always have ease, they have riches. And then he speculates this very, very dangerous thought. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I sought the Lord, I sought to serve him. Where did he get me after all? And then down in 14, all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He recognizes he's getting in trouble here. He has responsibilities. He is to be an accurate and a true teacher and worshiper of the living God. And the thoughts that are going through his mind and the doubts and the struggles that he has, if he starts speaking that out, children of the nation are going to be misled because of his words. He's got a problem. And he knew he needed to deal with it. And then a critical section of the psalm. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. This is just too tough to deal with. I know there's a problem somewhere, and it's probably with me. But I hate to even wrestle with this issue. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. He went into the sanctuary. He went in and drew near to God. He went in and contemplated the things that God had taught. And he remembered something that should have been in the forefront of his mind a long time ago. Where does their road lead and where does my road lead? Oh, they're proud. Oh, they're lofty. Oh, they have strong words and they can brag all day long. And they can scoff at me and scoff at people like me. But one day, something's going to happen very, very suddenly. Just like somebody going up the side of a mountain and crossing ice and glaciers, and everything seems absolutely fine until there's just one moment, one split second. The foot slips. They cannot catch themselves. We need to know this. There is no child of God that is so poor or weak that God cannot rescue him. And there is no unbeliever so rich and so powerful that God cannot take it away from him in a moment of time. Asaph came to understand that. He analyzes himself in the aftermath of this understanding beginning in verse 22. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Afterward, receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? When I realized that in a moment of slipping, their destruction was sure, and that God holds my hand and I am forever secure, and someday I'll be ushered into his presence, I'll be received into glory, and all of his envy went away. His contentment returned. He started asking the question, where is God when everything seems to be going so wrong? And he ends with these words, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Yes, God is to be trusted. God is worthy to be trusted. God is powerful enough to be trusted. Even when the world seems to go so wrong. So wrong. And so, that was the introduction. Our first point. How important is it to be content? I mean, we might get the impression, some people just have a contented disposition and some people are kind of grumblers and that's just personality. How important is it to be content? For some, discontent destroys any hope of salvation. That's important. Why do I say that? Remember the story that Jesus told of the sower that went out and sowed seeds. You know, there was the wayside, the stony, and the thorns, and finally the good soil. But what about the thorny ground? And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Later, he explained his parable to the disciples about when the sower sows the word. In verse 18 of Mark 4, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." These thorny ground hearers, there's obstacles to their faith that include money, worries about the world and their advancements and what they're going to accomplish, what their position is going to be, where they're going to fit into the world. And they're so wrapped up with ambition and discontent and worry and fret that the gospel goes right on by. For some, discontent destroys any hope of salvation. For some, discontent turns their heart's desire away from heaven. They may not be completely outside of the gospel. They may acknowledge Christ. They may have a saving faith in Christ. But somehow they just kind of stay infantile. Sometimes they seem kind of in and kind of not. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 has these words. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There your heart will be also. We must seek God's kingdom first. First. Does that mean that we take our duties in the world not seriously? No, a believer should be among the best employees. He's doing everything heartily as unto the Lord. He's not working with the idea, I've got to do enough that they'll feel justified and give me a paycheck at the end of the week. No, God has put me in this place. This is my station in life at this particular time. Maybe something different tomorrow, but right now, this is where God has me, and I want to please Him. I want to please Him. If He advances me, I want to please Him there. If the company has cutbacks and I'm wandering the streets, knocking on businesses, trying to find another job, I want Him to be pleased there. But not worried. Matthew 6, 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Think of the illogic of a desperate, worried, envious, discontent Christian. It would have to have a logic something like this. That unbeliever has money and influence. I don't have that. The only thing I have is a promise of the Almighty Creator of all of the universe to be with me, to protect me, and to provide for me, and then receive me up into eternal glory. That's all I have. I don't have anything else besides just that. Nobody's on my side except God. Don't I sound ridiculous? But don't even God's people somehow kind of think that way sometimes? Wow. I feel safe enough living with such a disadvantage as that. Secondly, what are we supposed to be content with? Now, the main verse of this message, I haven't even read it yet, so I think I'll read it now. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The best amount at any one given time is what you have. The best amount for you to have right now is what you have. Listen to these words from Paul. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Okay, Paul had gone through a time of meager provisions. Of the people that he's writing to, they had wanted to help, hadn't been able to, they hadn't had the opportunity, but something had changed, and now they were in a position to share with him, and he's thankful. But he goes on. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Okay, what am I content with right now? With what I have right now. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, some people pull that one phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and they kind of pull it out of context. Wow, I have Christ, I can do anything. I can do anything. What is one of the things that he said he can do through Christ? He can go through times of meagerness and hunger and know that he has the power of Christ with him. He can stay humble when things are going well. He can stay happy when things are going bad. And he can only do that through the strength of Jesus Christ. Both when abased and when abounding, Paul learned valuable lessons in both fullness and in hunger. But what about overall? I mean, you may know what you have right now, but, you know, tomorrow. What is the most desirable amount? Not too little and not too much. Proverbs 38 or 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now there's a lot of people that would like to be rich. Why? Why? Are rich and famous and powerful people happier people? My observation, quite honestly, apart from God's word or anything else, just looking at the world, no, I don't think so. With riches comes additional responsibilities, additional worries, additional reasons for wondering, who can I trust? Who is my friend? Do they care about me, or are they trying to get my money? Or my influence? No, there's difficulty with riches, and there's difficulty with poverty. But the biggest difficulty is the temptation to sin that comes along with that. The temptation to say, oh, my barns are full. Things are going well. I have many servants. I can just sit back and relax because I'm on easy street now. Pride. Thinking that my wealth will carry me through to tomorrow. Who is God anyway? With my riches, I don't have any needs. Or to be poor, desperately poor, not knowing where the next meal is going to come from. And be tempted to think that with God's lack of care for me, God had certainly no basis to be angry with me if I just steal what I need. My situation is desperate. No, the two most difficult stations to live in life is in great wealth and success, and in great poverty and great need. And so the proverb said, don't give me either one of those. Bless me and let me live in the middle. Let me live in the middle. Needful enough that I'm reminded day by day by day, I need the protection and I need the blessing and I need the provision of God. But blessed enough that my mind is never occupied and worried and tempted because of my need. See, that middle ground is the easiest ground, because it's the easiest place to be and both be dependent upon God and content with His provision. You know, if the promises of God be true, should anybody be poor? Well, I think something that happens oftentimes is, again, taking some things out of context. And the God's blessings and promises, sometimes I think people interpret to be their own personal experience what is given as a corporate promise. The fact that God will provide for his people, or the fact that God would provide for Israel, didn't ever mean that Israel would never have poor people and that Christian love and charity would never be needed. If that were the case, why the laws concerning gleaning? Why didn't God say, well, look, everybody just have faith and nobody will have to glean? Everybody will have plenty. No, if we walk with the Lord, there will likely be times that some among us hit on a road, hey, we need to dip into the deacon's fund. Or we need to let the congregation know that the deacon's fund needs a little bit of help. I want to take a minute and tell you about a man that I knew when I was a kid picking strawberries. This is a man that Eli knows about. He lived close. His name was Fred Luttrell. And Fred owned strawberry fields. Fred was a member of some local Baptist church. I don't know which one it was. And Fred, when I knew him, I was a young teenager, and Fred was, I would guess, 60. Fred was a wonderful guy. Everybody liked Fred Luttrell. Everybody liked him. But there was a common practice. I picked for him for several years, and it would get to be the end of strawberry season. And all of us kids that rode out there on a bus every day to pick strawberries knew there's still a good picking in that field. And that field would close. And sometimes one field would close before another one. So as we would be doing the last picking that we were going to do in one field, over there is the one that's already closed. And it would have bunch of cars over there. Because what Fred would do is it would get to a certain point and he would shut the field down and just invite anybody in the community that wanted to come and pick strawberries, come and get them. And I had the opportunity one time to talk to a lady that was in one of those cars. The fields were side by side and she had her little kids and they were out there picking, and she expressed such thanks, and she said, we come out every year. And I go home, and I make strawberry jam that lasts us all until the next season. It wasn't until later that I found out why Fred did that. One of the straw bosses told me. Said he looked at the Old Testament practice of gleaning and said to himself, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It wasn't blind charity. He didn't pick the strawberries for them. No, they had to get up in the morning. They had to get out there to the field. They had to pick them. But he didn't leave just a few meager, scrawny berries behind. He left a last good picking in those fields. And Fred was a humble man. He treated us kids with such respect and kindness. And I really think that Fred, with his success and everything else, did in no way look down on those people that came out and picked his strawberries so their children could have strawberry jam all winter long. No, it's God's purposes that kindness is needed. But he can be trusted. Job said these words, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Trusting God does not mean that you will never face extreme difficulty. It does mean that when you face difficulty, you will face it securely. What does it mean to be content? Third point. Or some insights in developing Christian contentment. To be content and satisfied with God's promise, power, provision, and care, because God has said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Okay? A proud person with riches does not have great gain. He has temporary pleasure before eternal destruction. That's not gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Christian contentment is not a blind hope. Hope in things that will not eternally endure is not faith, it's not trust, it is not lasting contentment. It is only in knowing the promises of God and confident in God's provision, care, love, and salvation that can bring us true contentment. Anything less than the promises of God as your source of contentment is standing on a slippery slope. It may seem well now, but destruction will be quick and sure. In the world, discontent and coveting are common and even encouraged. Think of yourself first. You know, it's interesting. You know, comparing to my childhood to now in the United States and comparing to some poor parts of the country that I've traveled to, particularly Brazil, I see an interesting phenomena. There's more desperate, suicidal people in a wealthy environment. They come to expect more. They come to see more vision of people that have so much more. I know some people that they were up in the Aleutian Islands of Alaska for a while because the wife was a nurse practitioner, and she spent a rotation up there, and the husband went along. And they talked to people in the hospital there, and it was interesting what they were told. Suicide among teenagers used to be non-existent around here. And now it's scary how rampant it is. The difference is, out here on these remote islands, we got television and internet. Now they could compare themselves to the world on the screen, where every young man is strong and every young lady is beautiful and they have everything they want and they never have to go to work to earn it, unless it's something really, really exciting like the job of overcoming aliens that are invading the earth. And compared to that, their life was pretty sad. It was pretty sad. The world encourages pride. You can see the fulfillment of your dreams. God says, don't even say you're going to town tomorrow. Say, Lord willing, I'm going to town tomorrow. And I don't think that has to be a mechanical part of our speech, but it should always be our attitude. I don't even want to be downtown shopping if it's not God's will. I don't want that advancement in the job if it's not God's will. If God wants me to serve right here, that's where I want to be. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Work, receive, and enjoy. But don't covet. Don't worry. Any other contentment other than that that is found in your security with the Lord is brief. It's very brief. The satisfaction in knowing Christ and trusting Him will never end. It will never fail. Life in Christ gives confidence in time of difficulty. God can fully care for us in the wilderness or in the captivity or in the promised land. To find God faithful in difficult times will increase the stability of our faith. Rest and refreshment are necessary and they are good, but they're not our purpose in life. We do not work so that we'll have enough money to play on the weekend. We rest in the Lord. We take rest from our labors so that we'll have strength to serve. Be content with the service that God gives us to do. Remember, the Lord Himself said He came into the world not to be served, but to serve. Thank God for where He has put you. And seek to be His diligent and faithful servant in that place. And let God govern and care for your future to the glory of God. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for God Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You so much that in Your wisdom, You are working out Your will. And because of Your character, Your will can be trusted. We thank You for the promises of Your word. We thank You for the strength and for the sweetness of Your spirit. Lord, we thank You for the promise of an eternity with You. We'll be forever grateful, and forever we will worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.